Pray with me as we get started. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this day. I want to thank you for the truth that we have already heard. Thank you, Lord, for the worship, the opportunity we have to give you praise and glory for what you have done for us. Thank you for the remembrance of your broken body and your shed blood and what they mean for us. And I pray, Lord, that we are all stirred right now in our spirits with the passion to worship you, that you make our hearts soft, that we could receive your word as nourishment for our soul, and we could apply it to our lives and live in a way that brings you glory. Please be glorified right now in the speaking and the hearing of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you want to mark this Sunday on your calendar. First of all, we heard about breast milk. And second of all, now we're going to hear about water skiing. Are you guys ready? All right. This is December, but it's not Christmas, or it's not winter yet, not till the 21st. Anyway, so how many of you know how to water ski? Raise your hand if you know how to water ski. Many of you? Okay, like 10. And 10 of you know how to water ski. How many of you like to make fun of people who water ski? Okay. All right, there's more people that like to. Anyway, I learned how to water ski when I was about 12 or 13 years old. And that particular summer when I learned, my mom was dating a guy who lived in Decatur right on the lake, and so we went water skiing often. So I learned how to water ski pretty proficiently, probably more than a dozen times, although I never learned to slalom. I'm very jealous if you are one who knows how to slalom. Slalom is you just use one ski, put your feet on the one ski, and you get up on the water. Anyway, if you're skiing along on two skis, you kick one off. I couldn't do that either. I never got that. And it's a very painful memory when you fall, I can tell you that. That I do remember. Well, anyway, I am not an highly experienced skier, but I have some advice for you in case you want to take it up next summer, okay? If you want to take it up this winter, please go to the Sarah Bush. They got a medical facility. There's obviously something wrong with you. But anyway, if you want to take up skiing next summer, advice item number one, wear a life jacket. That's good advice. Number two, double tie the string around your trunks because you don't want them to come off. Okay, that's number two. I'm not saying that because of experience. I'm just saying. Anyway, number three is once you have the rope and you're in the water, you want to bend your knees like about 90 degrees. Put the rope right between your skis, keep the skis up just like that, and kind of lean back and wave like this. Wave like that means go, all right? Then keep your balance and stand up until you get on top of the water as the bolt pulls you out of the water. And lastly, this is really good advice. When you fall, let go of the rope. Otherwise, you will get dragged down. Now, that I can tell you from experience. Anyway, now, so, assuming you know how to ski, or assuming that you start skiing next summer, and maybe you spend hundreds of hours skiing, okay? Let me ask you a question. At what point will you know enough and be strong enough to ski by yourself? It's not really a trick question. Isaiah's right. Never. You will never be able to ski without a boat. Makes sense, right? No matter how good you become at skiing, you're always going to need a power to lift you out of the water, and you're going to need power to pull you along the top of the water. And the power is the motor that's attached to the boat. Now, the same is true for the Christian life. We need a power greater than ourselves to pull us out of sin, which is our salvation or our justification. Paul said in Romans 1:16, he said, "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work saving everyone who believes." It is the power of God pulling people out of a life of sin. And in Romans 8, he said this, "And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. So once again, it's the power that has pulled you out of sin, and it's the power that has set you free from sin. We need a power greater than ourselves to pull us out of a life of sin. And we need a power greater than ourselves to pull us along through life, which is our sanctification. You're being made holy. You're developing godlike character. We need this power. Paul said in Philippians 2, he says, "Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him." Do you see that? It is God at work giving you the power and the desire to do what pleases Him. In Galatians 5:17, he said this as well. He said, "The sinful nature, your old man, wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what our sinful nature desires." So think about that. The power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God in your life, pulling you along the top of the road, top is the desire to do what's right, the desire to follow the Holy Spirit. He gives you that power. You did not muster that up by yourself. Now, no matter how good you become, no matter how good you become as a person, you are always going to need a power to lift you out of sin. And you are always going to need a power to pull you along through life. And that power is not a boat motor. It's the Holy Spirit. Now, wouldn't it be ludicrous to believe that you could ski by yourself without the power of a boat? It's just as ludicrous to believe that you can conquer sin alone. Now, it's been maybe 3 years ago. My nephew Caleb, he had an encounter with the gospel message at a rock concert of all places. And as he heard the testimony, as he heard the gospel, it stirred in him a desire to know more. He got the artist, he got her autobiography, and in the autobiography she tells her story about coming to Christ from a life of drugs and alcohol, rock and roll and everything else, into a life of faith. And so he reads the book, consumes it within like a day or two, and decides, "I'm going to live like this. I'm going to give my life over to this. I'm going to become a better person." And he decides he's going to stop drinking, stop doing drugs, stop cussing, smoking. He's going to start going straight and narrow. And so for the next 4 months, he's on his own effort. He's working. He's trying. He's striving. And finally, when I get an opportunity to talk to him, about 4 or 5 months later, we meet at Cracker Barrel, and then we sit out in a car at the mall at Mattoon. As we're sitting there, and probably for the first 30 minutes or more, he's starting to tell me, "I did this, I accomplished this, I stopped doing this, I started doing that." He starts listing all of his accomplishments. And finally, when I get a chance to kind of insert something, I just said, "You know, if you could do all that on your own, what do you need Jesus for?" Now, he did not grow up in the church. He didn't have any biblical knowledge. He didn't understand that it was the Holy Spirit convicting him and convincing him he needed to live differently. He had no frame of reference. And so as he pursued this righteousness in his own strength, he didn't know that he was trying to ski without a boat. He was trying to pull himself up out of sin on his own power, not realizing how ludicrous that would be. For all of us who know Jesus Christ and have known Him for a long time, know that we did not save ourselves. But for somebody who has never known, never been in the church, it's easy to think that maybe this can be done by ourselves. Well, I gently corrected him and taught him what he needed to do to follow Christ. And it was probably a two-year journey of teaching and leading him before he made that choice. Now, in Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, which we kind of touched on in summary, he reminds the Thessalonians that they can't ski by themselves as well. What he addresses is, he addresses the same exact issues. He's like, "Boy, I got to teach these guys the same thing over and over again." But here's what happened. Persecution increased. The threats increased, and also this whole idea about when Christ would return had totally confused them. People, like in that video, it said people were writing to the church in Paul's name saying that Jesus had already returned. So remember, in the first letter, they were thinking that if someone died before Christ returned, they were lost without hope. That was in the first letter. So he addressed that. Now, in the second letter, it's like, you know, Jesus has already returned. He came like a thief in the night. And so Paul's words of encouragement are meant to get them back on track in these two things. Here are a few verses just from chapter 2 to highlight what Paul said to the church. He says, now, this is starting in verse 1. He says, now, dear brothers and sisters, let us clarify some things about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and how we will be gathered to meet him. Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say the day of the Lord has already begun. Don't believe them, even if they claim to have a spiritual vision or a revelation or a letter supposedly from us. Don't be fooled by what they say, for the day of the Lord will not come until a great rebellion against God and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The man of lawlessness is revealed, the one who brings destruction. And that's just a little bit from his word. Paul says, don't believe it. Don't believe it. Don't believe that Christ has already come and that somehow you have missed out. No matter what anybody says, no matter if they're coming in my name or if it's some revelation, don't believe it. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. This is Paul's second letter to this church in Thessalonica. It's his second letter. And remember, the first time he was there, he was only there for a few weeks. And so naturally, being new Christians, they were very vulnerable to someone lying to them and telling them, or even being very deceptive in this case. They were very vulnerable. So I want you to understand this. It is possible for a Christian who loves Jesus, who knows they're saved because of God's grace and because of the blood of Jesus shed on the cross, to be fooled by some slick teacher or someone who's misguided. Think about that. Paul warned Timothy about this very same thing in his letter, first letter to Timothy. He said this. He said, now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times some will turn away from true faith. That's a warning for all of us. In the last time, some will turn away from true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. Paul knows that we are vulnerable if we forget who we are, who redeemed us, how we are redeemed, and why we have been redeemed. So Paul goes on to remind them of these things. Starting in verse 13, Paul says this. He says, as for us, Paul talking about himself and the other teachers who are writing this letter to him, as for us, we can't help but thank God for you, dear brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord. We are always thankful that God chose you to be among the first to experience salvation, a salvation that came through the Spirit who makes you holy. And through your belief in the truth, he called you to salvation when we told you the good news. Now you can share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul in this passage reminds them why they are saved. They are saved, first of all, because God chose them. We are thankful that God chose you. I am thankful that God chose me. And I am thankful that he chose you. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says this. He says, even before he made the world, go all the way back in time, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. You were chosen. Second of all, Paul says, it was the power of the Holy Spirit that produced faith through the preaching of the good news. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. If I say to you that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came down from earth to save us by going to the cross and dying for our sins. And then God proved who he was by raising him from the dead. And he was out there talking to people for 40 or 50 days before he ascended into heaven. And there are eyewitness accounts to all this happening. And he did it all because he wanted to redeem and save you. I just shared with you really quick what the good news is. And you know, whether I presented it well, whether I present it accurately, doesn't matter. The power does not come from my ability to persuade you or to convince you. The power that's in the truth of that is the Holy Spirit. It is not in us. So this is the second thing he reminds them, that it's the power of the Holy Spirit. In his first letter to Thessalonians, this is what he said. He's in verse 5. He says, "For when we brought you the good news that I just told you, it was not only with words, but also with power, for the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true." And so if the Holy Spirit took the words out of my mouth now, or what I just shared with you in the gospel message, and he gave you assurance in your heart that what I said was true, that is how faith comes into play. That's how you come to accept and believe in Jesus. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. So remember, this is what Paul is reminding them of. You're pulled out of sin by God's grace, by his love. You're pulled along by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what the third point Paul made. He said, "It is the power of the Holy Spirit who makes us holy." Holiness is progressive. You are holy, which means you are righteous and you are right, and you can stand before God the moment the blood of Jesus has been washed over you in baptism. Okay? You are holy. You can stand. You can present yourself right before God. Now, that holiness that you stand in, it's not something because you're perfect or because you're good. You're standing in the holiness of Christ. That's what that means. But this same holiness is also part of our being, our character. And so not only are you holy now, but you are being made holy each and every day as you walk with Christ. It's progressive. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, he said, this means, he says, we become holy, that's a right standing. This means we have new life. And Paul said, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life is begun. And that is not of yourself. That is the work of the Holy Spirit to change you and to make you into a new person. It is by his power that you become new. If you belong to Christ, you are a new person. You are holy because of Christ. Once God makes you into a new person, it is a work that he begins and that he will finish. Think about what Paul said here in Philippians. Think about this for a moment. God chose you. He's pulled you out of sin. He's pulling you along the top of the water. Okay. Not only has he done that, but what he has planned for you, what he intends for you to become. Not only that, but he has said he is going to finish this work he started. So if you became a Christian 10 years ago and you got pulled out of a life of sin and now you're being pulled along into a life of sanctification and a life of holiness, transformation, what you can know is this, is God puts you up on top of the water and he's pulling you along, but he has a destination in mind. And Paul said he's going to finish what he started in you. You know, you are not finished. You're not a finished product right now. Everyone in this room is still growing closer to Christ, still becoming more holy. This is what Paul said. He said in Philippians 1, he says, "And I am certain, I am dead certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns." See, it is his power to get you up. It's his power to move you along. It's his power to take you where he wants to go. And he will not stop until he's finished. And our effort is to simply hold on tight and cooperate with him as he makes us who he wants us to be. And he will finish that work. And here's the thing. Lastly, Paul reminds them of this. Because of God's grace to save you, because of the Holy Spirit's work to make you more and more like Jesus, you will share in Christ's glory when he returns. You will share in his glory. Paul said, he has called you to salvation. He called you to salvation when we told you the good news. Now you can share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see what he's preparing you for? He's preparing you for a day when you can share in the glory of Christ. There is a destination. It's not just saving you from hell, or not that you can spend eternity in heaven. It's that you're going to actually share in the glory of Christ. Sharing in the glory of Christ is called glorification. It is God's final removal of sin from the life of the saints into an eternal state. The final removal of all sin comes in our glorification. And see, this glorification, this vision for where I'm going, where I'm headed, what God is doing in me, what He is going to continue to do in me until He finishes. This glorification, this is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. Think about this. For our present troubles our present troubles are small, and they won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that will vastly outweigh them and will last forever. Your present troubles are small in comparison to the glory that you're going to share in at the end of this road. And when you look back in time, you are genuinely going to look at your troubles even if it's a year or 2 or 3 years or 5 years or maybe 10 years of struggling, you're going to look back and you're going to say, man, that was small compared to all of this. The glory that awaits us will last forever, and it far outweighs our present troubles. The honor, praise, majesty, and holiness of Jesus Christ, all of that will be realized in us. Instead of being mortals burdened with sin nature and all the struggles that goes along with that every day with life, we will be changed into holy immortals with direct and unhindered access to the presence of God. And we will enjoy holy communion with Him throughout all eternity. Our glorification, it's a product of our sanctification. It's where you're going when you commit your life to walking with Christ every day and you allow Him to change who you are. This is what you got to look forward to. Okay, the elders, go ahead and come forward. Before we close, Paul has some more skiing advice for you. Are you ready? Say, sure, Mel. All right, that was good. That was even pretend like you're interested. Here we go. More advice from Paul. Listen, verse 15, Paul says this. Okay, with all these things in mind, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm and keep a strong grip on the teaching we passed on to you, both in person and by letter. So once you have been pulled out of sin, and you are being pulled along by the power of the Spirit, stand firm, knees slightly bent, or maybe fully bent if you're praying, and keep a strong grip on the truth. Don't let anyone lie to you, deceive you, or distract you from God's holy word. Do you see that? Not only has God accomplished all these things in you, but if you would stand firm and hold on strong to the truth, don't let anyone deceive you. Everyone in this room is vulnerable to being deceived. You may think you're not. That's a good sign that you are vulnerable, because pride comes before a fall. No one can ski alone. Did you get that? No one can ski alone. You need the power of God to resist sin, to walk in freedom from sin, to become a godly man or a godly woman, and to hold fast to what you know is true. I want you to remember that the Christian life is a lot like water skiing. You need the power to get out of sin. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to keep you from sin and walking daily with Christ. And you need the power to stand firm in prayer. And you need the Word of God hidden in your heart to keep a strong grip on the truth. If you're like me, you are vulnerable to falling. Now, most days, I'm cruising right along on top of the water, the power of the Holy Spirit sanctifying me, transforming me, changing me. I'm enjoying peace and joy and love. And all of a sudden, I lose my balance and I fall. Now notice when I fall, not if I fall. Here's the best advice I can give you. Are you ready? This is the best advice I can give you. Let go of the rope. Now, no one's going to forget to let go of the rope, are you? When you fall, let go of the rope. Because if you hold on to the rope, it will drag you further and further away from God. It will drag you further and further, deeper and deeper into sin. But if when you fall, if you will repent and let go of the rope, the Holy Spirit will once again pull you back up out of sin and start pulling you right along again. But here's the key. You have to let go of the rope. You have to let go of that sin. You have to turn to Christ. John said in John chapter 1:9, he said, if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. You get that? When you fall, don't hold on. Every single one of you have fallen. You have lied. You have stolen. You've cheated. You've been unforgiving. You name the sin. You know what? Whatever that sin is that you're holding on to, it's dragging you further and further away from Christ. Deeper and deeper into sin. If you just let go and confess that, the Holy Spirit will lift you up again out of sin, forgive you, and get you started on the road again. So, let go of the rope. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, please let the gospel, please let the good news penetrate our hearts. Help us, whether it's remembering this illustration about water skiing or whatever it might be, please do not let us forget that You are the one by Your power that hath pulled us out of a life of sin. That You are the one that's pulling us along through life by the power of Your Holy Spirit, sanctifying us and making us holy. And please don't let us forget, Lord, that when we fall, to let go of that sin, to confess it, to repent, knowing that You will once again lift us out of sin and put us back on the path to becoming holy and all that You've called us to be. Please help us not only to believe that for ourselves, Lord, I'm sure many people here understand it, they accept it, they embrace it, they know it, and I ask You, Lord, that they would teach it to other people. They would not hold on to this treasure, this gem, this jewel, the good news, hold it to themselves, but they would share it with others because it is very good news. I pray that You would convict those who are hearing me and been there, done that, heard that message before, and they would decide that it's time that they start sharing that with others. Lord, please do not let any of us make excuses for not sharing the wonderful good news. And Lord, for those who are hearing this, maybe for the first time, I'm asking you, Lord, to save their souls, to give, by your Holy Spirit, give them full assurance that what has been said is true, and that your holy word is true, and that you have a plan for our lives, and it's a plan that includes surrendering our life to Jesus. Convince them, Lord, that that is true. Give them that full assurance, Lord, that you might bring glory to yourself in their lives as you win them and equip them and train them for this destination you've got them on. Lord, please bring glory to yourself right now as we conclude our worship service. In Jesus' name, amen.